Okay, so we are dealing with the Book of Ruth, and it's been about a week since we last talked about anything with Ruth, so I figured we would just cover some ground very quickly before we get back into the presentation. So, first of all, the Book of Ruth is very important, not from a literary, or not just from a literary perspective, but from a biblical perspective as well. So you cannot connect Jesus to being born in Bethlehem without this book. Okay, so how many people knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? About half of you. Okay, well, we still have some work to do. I just want to take you to Micah 5:2. I wanted to do this last week, but forgot, so bear with me. But this is the verse that really kind of ties everything together. So Micah, I don't have a slide for it, so just bear with me. I'll read it to you. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So a big messianic indication right here. Jesus was born in the flesh in Bethlehem, but Jesus pre-existed throughout eternity. He is deity. And this passage deals with that. There are those in Israel today who are looking for a political leader that deny the supernatural. This verse claims that he is supernatural. So we'll leave that alone. We talked about the names being important. And we'll get to Bethlehem so we can make Mrs. Tunis happy today with that. Because I didn't mention that last time, we'll cover some ground as we go. So story-wise, it is a real story. It really happened. Just a brief synopsis. A man named Elimelech moved from Bethlehem to Moab because of a famine. While they were there, Elimelech dies. His two sons die, who had wives, and that's about where we left it. So I'm going to go ahead and just jump back into the text, starting with verse, we'll back up a verse and start with verse 7. So, therefore she, we're talking about Naomi here, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law, that's Orpah and Ruth, with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So her husband dies, Elimelech dies, her two sons die, and at first the daughters-in-law decide that they're going to go with her, which is interesting. Naomi must have been quite a woman for them to want to follow her. So we talked about selling his property. Elimelech sold his property when he left Bethlehem, so Naomi is going back to nothing. But it is the land of her birth. She is a Jewess, and which makes her Jewish. So she's going home now because things are better. So verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. So again, they make a declaration that we are going to go back with you. Okay? But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So who's the focus on? Naomi isn't focusing on herself. She knows what she's going back to, a life of poverty and destitution. She realizes in her two daughters-in-law that they still have a chance to escape the fate that she is going to, or the destination that she's going to. So the focus isn't on Naomi. She's more concerned about her daughters-in-law, okay? Again, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So, being a good Jewish mother, Naomi is more concerned about what happens to her daughters-in-law. So she's pleading with them to stay where they are, okay, because they still have a chance. Verse 14, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So Orpah agrees with the logic, as only a Jewish mother can provide. But Ruth clung to her. So Orpah goes back, and so we have the grieving, the leaving, and the cleaving. And William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, I think puts this very well. Naomi was a grieving widow. Having no husbands or sons to take care of her now, she's now destitute. She understands she's going back to a life of poverty. At least it's going to be in her own land. Orpah was a leaving widow. She goes back and disappears from the pages of history. We don't know what happens to Orpah after she leaves Naomi. Ruth was a cleaving widow and becomes part of the Messianic line. Okay, so each of their actions is noteworthy, just not for the short time, but throughout history as well. It's interesting, there are some commentaries that try to get inside the head of Orpah and get inside the head of Ruth as to what their motivations were. Orpah listens to her mother-in-law, agrees with the logic, and goes back. But again, when I say Naomi is quite a woman, she must have been for Ruth to want to stay with her to take care of her. Ruth also at this point knows that when they go back, it's not going to be a life of luxury, it's going to be hard, but Ruth is concerned for Naomi, her mother-in-law. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we go. Okay, so yes, she was married to Naomi's son, her husband, but she must have made quite an impression on Ruth to want to take care of her during this time, okay? Verse 15, "And she said," Naomi is speaking here, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And the next two verses are probably the most beautiful response to this type of situation that you're going to find anywhere. And this is what most people think of when they think of the book of Ruth, this statement from Ruth. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." That's elegant. In the face of destitution, in the face of poverty, this is what love is, okay? And I want us to kind of burn this into our consciousness, because we're going to come back when we talk about the book in a prophetic manner. I'm going to kind of lean on these two verses, okay? Now, get the picture. Ruth was raised in Moab. She's a Moabitess, an idol-worshipping Gentile country. She's leaving everything to follow her mother-in-law, including adopting a strange way of life, the Jewish way of life, okay? So, verse 18, "When she saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her." Now, I don't know if this is just a good Jewish pout, or if there is, she realized that she wasn't going to get anywhere, and that was the end of it. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" So again, earlier in the scriptures, we're told that they were in Moab about 10 years. So 10 years have passed. Naomi is coming back, and she's coming back with nothing and one daughter-in-law. Okay? Now, I didn't put another map up here. Seth was so kind to give me one last time. But if you can remember, and you don't have to pull it up again. Oh, well, thank you. So we're coming from Moab, the bottom there over the Dead Sea, and we're going up to Bethlehem. Okay, so this is about 75 miles. Okay, and this is not basically just a straight shot. Okay, there is terrain differences. There is about 1,000-foot descent up a couple different mountain ranges. So this isn't Ruth and Naomi walking down a dusty dirt road to get where they're going. Okay, this is a dangerous walk, about 75 miles. It's going to take them a while to get there. When they left Moab, they had not a whole lot. Okay, they were foreigners there. With the husband being gone and now the sons being gone, they probably had enough provisions to get them where they were going. Okay, so the two of them on the road from Moab to Bethlehem. So get it in your mind that this is not going to be an easy journey. But they got to Bethlehem. Verse 20 says, "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" And in the Hebrew, the word Almighty is El Shaddai. There's God has a few different names, based on the context, it's describing what his character is. So El Shaddai, the Almighty, obviously, Naomi feels like this is a God thing. This isn't just happenstance or bad decision making. God is very much in this thing. Okay, so let's talk about names again. As we talked about last time, every name, every place name, every detail in Scripture is there for a reason. So you're not going to understand the full context of this unless you get into the names. Okay, so just by way of review, from last time, Naomi means pleasant or my pleasant one. Mara means bitter. It's a form of Mara or... from Exodus 15, 22 through 27, the waters they came at Meribah were bitter, and that's where this word Mara comes from. It means bitter or sour one. And then the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth-El is house of the Lord. Beth is house in Hebrew. Lechem is bread, not to be confused with Lachaim, which is life. Bethlehem, again, literally means house of bread. So there you go, Mrs. Tunis. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we're going to key in on that for just a minute. But I want to stop for a minute and talk about verse 16 and 17 again. When Ruth invokes the name of the Lord, in the Hebrew, the tetragrammaton is there. That's the covenant name of God. It's basically, it's Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, or Yahweh. And it's interesting that the word Elohim is not put in there. The word Elohim refers to what we would think of as the Godhead, and in Hebrew, Elohim can also be used to describe foreign gods, if you will. We, in English, when we're talking about God Almighty, the God of Israel, we tend to capitalize all three letters of God, versus if we're talking about pagan gods or something of that nature, it's all lowercase. So that's how we differentiate between the two. It's interesting that Ruth invokes the covenant name of God, Yahweh, instead of Chemosh, which is the God that she was raised to believe in. So again, whether it's Naomi or whether it was her husband or the family, you get the sense, even at this point, that Ruth's ideas are starting to change. She's buying into the Jewish way of life. I just thought that was interesting. And then there's a sevenfold decision in verses 16 and 17. So let's just take that, and this is from the authorized version. For where thou go, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part thee and me, or you and me. This is echoed several times in the book of Samuel and in Kings, okay? This sevenfold decision structure, okay? Eli concerning Samuel, Saul of Jonathan's execution, David concerning Nabal, the king of Israel regarding Elijah. I just think that's interesting that that pattern, if you will, is repeated a couple different times. The text changes, but that sevenfold structure doesn't. So something rather interesting. Okay, so getting back to verse 22. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So I have included from my the Feast of the Lord presentation this interesting coloring page. No, I didn't color it, because if I colored it, you probably couldn't read much of the text on here. So whoever did it, did a wonderful job. But I wanted to point out the fact that the barley harvest is about where 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock would be if you consider this a clock, okay? So at the beginning of the barley harvest happens around the time of Passover, okay? Interesting time for them to be there, considering when we start talking about the book prophetically, that could tie into that. Also, I want to point out to you the harvest after that. There's the wheat harvest after the barley harvest, which is categorized here as the general harvest. But we have the barley harvest and the general harvest, or the wheat harvest. We'll talk about why that's applicable in just a minute. But also, I want to point out where the grape harvest is, okay? June and July, some people put it July and August, but keep that in your mind because we're going to be talking about that as we go, all right? So the grape harvest, late summer, barley harvest, wheat harvest, what we think of as late spring or spring and early summer, okay? All right, making progress, chapter 2. Now, there was a relative. The authorized version says kinsman. I like that word just for reasons we'll get into. But a relative, a close relative, a kinsman of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So here's the hero of the story being introduced. And he is a kinsman or close relative of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, okay? So again, keeping with what names mean, what words mean, the name Boaz means in him there is strength, okay? Or strength resides with him. Verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So they get back to Bethlehem. Ruth probably doesn't understand a lot of the customs and the culture that she's getting ready to be absorbed into, but Naomi does. So it's not clear in scripture, but Ruth would not have known about this practice that we call the law of gleaning unless she was prompted to do so by Naomi. Okay, so I want to talk a minute about the law of gleaning. So the law provided, and by the law I'm talking about the Torah, the first five books that we have in the Bible. The law provided the law of gleaning as a welfare measure for the poor and the destitute. This concept can be found in the book of Leviticus in two places, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, or Leviticus 23, chapter 22. It can also be found in one of my favorite books of the First Covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, and that's what I'm going to read for you here. Chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. So, scripture reads, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So, if you are the owner of a field or fields, your reapers got one pass. Or if you have vineyards, if you have produce, your people get one pass, and that's it. Anything that they drop, anything that they miss, you had people come behind them to pick that up, and that was the welfare state in Israel at that time. Okay? So, let's get back to Ruth, chapter 2, verse 3. Then she, Ruth, left and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, in your Bibles and in mine, the word happened is there. The rabbis have a quaint way of saying coincidence is not a kosher word. Okay, Christians can turn that a little bit and say there are no accidents in God's kingdom. So the word happened here is an interesting translation. I believe that she is destined to go to those fields. Okay, so she goes and she comes to the fields of Boaz. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So here is Boaz. Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. Okay, he's coming to check on how the progress is going. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, notice that the servant is unnamed here. Just be sensitive to that. We're going to come back and talk about that later. Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So already she's caught his eye at this point, okay? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So let's get the picture here. She came, she asked this unnamed servant here, a supervisor, if she could glean in the fields, and he told her yes. That was common practice there. She continued from morning until now, but she rested a little in the house. So they would often have water for the reapers there. They would take a little bit of a break, get into some shade, get some cool water before they would proceed. So Obviously, based on the text, we get the feeling that's probably early afternoon. I'll develop that in just a minute. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." Okay, so Boaz is giving Ruth direction at this point. She can go wherever she wanted, but Boaz is telling her it would be good for you to stay here. Okay, Boaz continuing in verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap," his reapers, "and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So Boaz is already bending the law a little bit for Ruth, and we'll see him continue to do that as we go. So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge," or the Authorized Version says, "to trust." Leon Morris comments very quickly, "In due course, the prayer was answered through him who uttered it," meaning Boaz. He recognizes the religious aspect of Ruth's change of country by saying that she had come to trust under Yahweh's wings, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the covenant name of God's wings. So again, that's just that just reinforces the idea that Ruth is that she's undergoing a spiritual change as well as a change of geography. The imagery is probably that of a tiny bird struggling under the wings of a foster mother. It gives a vivid picture of trust and security. So I think that's a good place to stop there. Making progress. Should be done by the end of the year at this rate. So, questions, concerns. Pastor.
What a beautiful picture of love being attractive. Mm-hmm. It was clear, as you were pointing out, Naomi's words were not about Naomi, mm-hmm. it's about them. Mm-hmm. And that's love. So, love begets love, and we just remember this as we think about soul winning. I grew up, you were being taught to be confrontational and challenging and that type of thing. The best way to win a heart is to give your heart. And so this love begets love, and this, I just can imagine what life was like in Moab, that both of those girls hadn't met anybody like her. This was attractive, so much so that Ruth goes the extra distance and say, "I'll just be your servant."
Yeah, the book of Ruth, quite rightly, is taught as a love story. Superficially, it's taught as Ruth loves Boaz, but Ruth also loves Naomi, her mother-in-law. Naomi also loves Ruth. That's apparent, and we will talk about that as we go. I said last week that women were a blessing, especially women like Naomi. Now, we can sort of sneer at her cynical response to her husband and her sons dying, but I think if we're being honest, we would probably respond the same way she did, okay? But her grieving at the loss of her family didn't prevent her from loving her daughters-in-law. And to your point, Pastor, a godly woman has wisdom all of her own, and I think that's what Ruth found worth following after.
I was wondering if it hadn't occurred to me before, but when she uses that phrase, may God do to me also if I don't keep this promise, that sounds, I hear it in David, he says that a number of times, but that's on down the line. I was wondering if that was something from the law, if that showed a teaching that Naomi had received in their home.
It's very Jewish. That phrase is very Jewish. So again, you get the sense here that Ruth, obviously she was married to one of the sons. Orpah was too, but you get the sense that there was there's a difference between the two, not just that Orpah stayed and Ruth left, but Ruth is uttering very Jewish things, and to your point, I'm not sure specifically in the Torah if this kind of verbiage is called out, but it does ring in our ears as being familiar with David. Just the fact that you are taking an oath, taking a covenant, and you're invoking God in that, you know, you're not swearing to God, if you will, but you are, you're putting yourself under an oath with God as the judge. So again, a very Jewish idea, and I think this comes from more than just being around the sons. I think Naomi was a good example for her daughter-in-law, and I think you will see that as we go. So, yeah. So, very good. Anybody else? Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have a few minutes before the main service starts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for a chance to get into your word, to find out how it applies to us, Father. We ask that you prepare our hearts to be able to receive that. Make our desire for you, Father, and you only. Help us be chasing what you would have of us, that we might be more fruitful for you in whatever time that you give to us. Thank you for everybody here. As we go into the main service, Father, be with Pastor Weigel. Speak through him, Father, so that we may glean what you would have of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.